Right, morning everyone. Good to see a nice full church today. Yeah, it was really good to hear the testimonies. Well done to you guys. We were getting FOMO, so we asked that it could be recorded, but those who didn't actually listen to some of those testimonies, I really encourage you to listen to them. I think in the prayer time, Pete had a word, that foundation, and he just really said that Jesus is the foundation. That's what I got in this, that the topic is fighting for relationship and unity. And it is a foundational teaching because Jesus called us as his disciples to love. So it is really important, very foundational, especially in a new church plant like this. We need to lay these foundations. So in John 13, verse 34 to 35, it says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other." So it's a very high standard. Just as Jesus has loved us, we should love each other. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So it's not about our gifting. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our money. It's not about anything else that is going to prove to this world that we are disciples of Christ. It is our love for one another. So true love, it doesn't mean avoiding conflict. It means being willing to fight for one another, not against one another. So it doesn't mean that there's not going to be conflicts as we journey together, but we need to learn to fight for one another in this. When relationships are strong, we don't have to fight for our position. There's no striving. In a good relationship, I know there's brotherly love and there's a little bit of striving here and there, but when we find comfort in our relationship with one another, there shouldn't be this striving. So we should be fighting for unity and reconciliation. And the example really is a strong family unit or a strong friendship. If anything was coming in between that, it would be a threat to the family, or it would be a threat to the friendship, and we would partner in it to come against whatever is trying to bring division in us. And this word, I suppose, is really an inoculation or a vaccine. You know, if we look at a vaccine, we're showing something to the immune system in the body, and we are the body of Christ. We're showing something to the body that is a threat to the body, so that when the threat comes, we know how to identify what that threat is. And what I'm going to talk about today is a big threat to the body. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And in some versions, that always trusts is always believes the best of somebody. So we should always be looking for the best, giving them the benefit of the doubt. When we look at conflict, it's the benefit of the doubt. So my question is, how is our love? How is our love as the saints of God? When we come together like this, when we meet in communities, I want to put your heart on a scale. How much is it about you? Or actually finding out how everybody else is, how we can give of ourselves to the community, give of our strengths to the community. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church, the body, may be built up." So when we're coming together, we're coming to encourage one another. We're coming to build up each other, to build up the body, to strengthen one another. In Hebrews 10, verses 25, it says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So even then, there were people that it was their habit that they didn't come to even meet with the body, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If the day was approaching then, where's the day now? We're closer now than we ever were then. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, it says, but mark this. So if you've got a pen, you can mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. That's the day that's approaching. There will be terrible times in the last days. And we know that it is hardship that puts strain on relationship. Any strain that comes on a relationship is due to some sort of financial hardship. Whatever the hardship is, it puts strain on the relationship. So we as the body, we need to make sure that these relationships, they stay strong. In Galatians 6 verses 2, it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. The law was his commandment. Commandment was to love. Love the Lord your God and love each other. So when we look at this, it says share each other's burdens so that we can obey the law, so that we can obey this love. So what is the burden? If we're not meeting together, if we're not asking the question, how will we know the burden? How can we share in the burden? And how can we obey the law of Christ? Being available to help someone who is struggling in community or church is probably the primary way people feel loved. And I think we heard it in the testimonies last week. There was many that spoke about they were introduced to a community. And in that community, they felt support and they felt loved. And that is the primary way. Somebody has gone out of their way, out of their comfort, out of their convenience, using their time to love somebody and show them Christ's love. Time, in essence, is probably the only thing that we're running out of. So it is probably the most precious commodity we have to give to our wives, to give to our children, to give to our families, and obviously the body of believers. It's our time. Relationship is built on time. If we're only meeting on a Sunday, then true strong relationship that we're talking about in the end days when the trials come, that Sunday meeting is not going to be enough. So creating space for relationship. Do we create time and space for genuine connection? Do you invite people into your homes for a meal or a games night? Fellowship deepens trust and bonds. And yeah, focus on the one. You know, we can have a braai, but a braai doesn't give you that time to speak into each other's lives. We have a lot of fun at a braai, but it's that intentional drawing people in for actually a meal or to play games and getting to know them. That's how we actually strengthen these bonds. In Acts 2 verses 46 and 47, it says they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so the Lord looked at this. He saw people in community each day, that they were being generous. There was great joy. They were praising God. There was this healthy environment of the saints loving each other, strong unity and bond among the saints. And the Lord himself added to that. And so if we want to be added to, we have to have that strong relationship, that strong bond, that the Lord can look down and say, I'm going to add to that. They're stewarding well what I've commanded them to do. I'm going to add to that. If you're struggling to start personal conversations, here are a few intentional questions you can ask. How are you? How is your family? How are your children doing? What do you enjoy doing? Where did you grow up? So make it personal. Show that you genuinely care. And I think if we genuinely care, people can see that. You know, if you're meeting with somebody, but you're on your phone and you're distracted and you're thinking about everything else, that's not genuine. You're not there for them. You don't really want to know. So make it a genuine, heartfelt getting to know them. In James 1 verses 19, it says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So listening is actually the key. Slow to speak the word of God, speak the gospel, speak the good news, and slow to get angry. So before we go into how to handle conflict or when things go wrong, we need to look at the kind of heart posture and wisdom that leads to peace in the first place. In James 3, verses 13 and 18, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness or submission to wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace-able, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I want to look at the first part. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom isn't about being the loudest voice or always trying to be right. It's about being humble and gentle. In every disagreement, humility is the true test of wisdom. Our goal is not to win arguments, but to win hearts. The second point is, if you are bitterly jealous or selfishly ambitious, such things are earthly, sensual, and demonic. Jealousy and selfish ambition are like poison in relationships. When our goal is to be seen, heard, or vindicated, we open the door to disorder, confusion, and every evil thing. This is how Satan divides. He makes us defend our position instead of fighting for unity. And his open door is our pride. The third point is, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Heavenly wisdom is peaceable. So when you're looking at conflict, when we're looking at a way forward, we've got to be looking at what can I do to sow peace? And sometimes that means sacrifice. Sometimes if we want a way forward, we have to humble ourselves to the ways of God, love. We've got to be humble enough to say, well, maybe I need to set this apart. And conflicts generally come because you both feel justified. And so it could be that you owe your brother money or something like that. But are you willing, if you are the person that's owed, for the sake of peace, to put aside that? Remember, money is something that can be given again. It's an earthly possession. It's got no eternal value. So if we sow in peace and we put aside what our brother owes us, will God not reward us for that? In sowing in peace. But sometimes we are so shut down by being justified in our pride that we can't put down the sword. Every time we choose humility, mercy, and gentleness, we plant seeds of peace that will reap a harvest of righteousness. So, when things go wrong, God has given us a blueprint. And in Matthew 18, verses 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And notice that he's saying brother. So it means that there is a bond, there's a family bond involved in this. And it's saying that if he sins, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That does not mean that we go and vent to others first. That does not mean we go and gossip about him first. It means between you and him, you go and deal with that. And the heart is always to restore. The heart is, I want to restore the bond of this brother. He's in sin. I want to restore him to Christ. So we have to come in low. If your brother comes to you to speak about someone else before going to that person alone, and you don't stop him, you share in his guilt. So if somebody is coming to you and speaking about somebody else, and you don't correct them and say, listen, have you actually gone and approached that person? You share, and you have to put a stop, because if you continue the conversation, then you share in that sin. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So what is the posture? The posture is to come in low. In Philippians 2 verses 3 and 5, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And if you go on in that scripture, you'll see that Jesus, although equal, had equality with God. He stepped down from his throne with God, made himself lower than the angels, made himself like a bondservant. How low, how humble did Christ come in so that he could restore us to the Father? So that's what this is talking about. It's saying having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. His mindset was, I will go low to restore. I'll be a servant of all to restore. And so humility is key if we are going to restore relationship. Be willing to apologize, even if you feel you were right. The goal is not to prove who's right, but to restore love and unity. The second step of Matthew 18 is Matthew 18:16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So I want to say that when you're taking these two or three witnesses with you, they are not your allies. You haven't built an army to go and prove your case. They are kingdom witnesses to see that your heart has been to restore. They're there as well to restore the brother. There's nothing like building an army. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about they are a witness to how you went in low and you tried to restore that brother into the body. Step 3, Matthew 18 verses 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If the issue still remains unresolved, bring it to the elders or the leadership. And so you've brought two or three witnesses, and now it's being told to the church. He hasn't stopped his sin. It's now being told to the church. And now it's the responsibility of the church, whoever feels they can, to restore that person. But if he continues in it, then the church is a witness now that everything has been done right. The heart, the posture has always been to restore him into the body. And if he continues in it, then it's reported to the elders. The elders are the ones that are the shepherds of the flock. They protect the sheep. They will cut that person off in discipline. They are the ones that set discipline, direction, and doctrine. It's the elders. If you look at the heart behind this, straight after this passage, it goes to Matthew 18, 21. And this is where Peter says, how many times must I forgive my brother? So the heart behind it is forgiveness. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, which is perfect. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Forgiveness is the oil that keeps relationship moving freely. Without it, everything grinds to a halt and wars are built between people. So I want to warn and ask you to guard against division in the body. In Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. In Galatians 5, verses 15, it says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Remember that we are his body. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 27, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the church is seen as Christ's bride. I want to go to a passage of scripture in Acts 9, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus met Paul, or Saul at the time, and asked him this question. So it says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice to him say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When we hurt the body of Christ, we are persecuting Christ himself. And we will say that, okay, but Paul was a murderer. But in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Racha, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is jealous for his bride. If we hurt the body, we are persecuting Jesus directly. It's that serious. I want to talk about the importance of processing after difficult moments. And I'd like to talk about accountability. As saints or leaders, everybody needs to be accountable to somebody in the body of Christ. If you are not accountable to anybody, you are missing a massive part of being discipled. We are all called to be disciples, and when we mature, are called to disciple. So if you're not being accountable to anybody, I really recommend that you find somebody and be accountable to somebody. Just go and have a coffee with them, tell them your life, be open with what's going on, because it's in those conversations we identify sin, we pray against it, we look into the Word of God, we give direction. So being discipled is massive, but it's also being accountable. It's being accountable with your life. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And this is the benefits of walking life with somebody. Two are better than one. So how far are you willing to be accountable? Are you willing to be honest when it's uncomfortable? Are you willing to allow others to speak into your blind spots? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we sharpen each other. We take off those rough edges on each other. It's so important to have somebody to bounce the Word of God with. In conclusion to all this, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. Harare is a new church plant, and the enemy is not happy with what we're doing here. We cannot be complacent and unwise to the enemy's ways, which is to divide and conquer. It says in the Bible, a house divided falls. and we have to safeguard our unity. The key to safeguarding our church is love and building relationship in communities. Relationship doesn't just organically grow. You have to be intentional. You have to step out of your comfort zone. It's not just going to happen. You have to step out. You have to offer the coffee. You have to offer somebody into your home. You have to be intentional about relationship. Secondly, be accountable and take issues to mature believers so that they can be dealt with quickly without any gossip or slander. So that's your accountability. You know, obviously we've seen Matthew 18. If you recognize a brother in sin, go you yourself and correct that person and restore him. But if he doesn't, go to your accountability partner and explain to him, this is what I've seen, this is what I've done, and be accountable in that. But if there are matters that arise in the church, let's go to mature leaders quickly. Let's stub out. We have to guard against gossip and slander. And if we do this, there's a promise waiting for this church. And Ross, you nailed it at prayer meeting. Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. In unity, that's where the Lord bestows his blessing. It doesn't say what the blessing is, but the Lord will add, the Lord will bless even life evermore. And this is the promise that we can hold to when we are striving for unity, and we all have to guard against this. We all have to watch for it. Be quick to tell leaders where you see gossip or slander, knowing how that divisive, how dangerous it is for the body of Christ. Seeing that that is how we persecute Christ himself, we have to watch against it. So can we pray? Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are the mediator of the covenant. You are so worthy of your position. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you've set the example of a servant or a slave coming to save us, coming to restore us to the Father. Lord Jesus, we just want to lift up the offenses that are in our hearts that we need to forgive somebody for. And we just pray, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, you would just identify offenses, walls that we've built up between us and other believers. And we ask that you would give us wisdom to overcome those offenses, that you'd give us a heart to forgive just as you forgave us when we were trespassing. Lord, we are asking that you would bring a protection over this body. We ask for a grace that we would be known by our love. Lord, that when people come in, they would see the true bonds of love between the believers, Lord. Help us, Lord, to identify who we need to call into community with us, those that we need to invite for a games night or a dinner, those we need to reach out to, Lord, so that we can improve our bonds of relationship and love. Lord, we want to be a church that loves well. We want to shine a light into the world that is of love, that you may receive the glory from each and every person in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.